John chapter 2. On verse 1. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this lovely section from his precious word. In my part of the ministry this week, I would like to examine with you some of the signs in the gospel according to John. There are 8 signs. In other words, there is a selection, and then we shall see there's a sequence, and then there's a significance. The selection, 8 in number. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 22, there were those words concerning our Lord Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God hath done by him in the presence of you all. Now, there is a difference between a miracle and a wonder and a sign. The Holy Spirit doesn't use language just for the sake of variety. So there is a difference between a miracle and a wonder and a sign. The miracle is the supernatural power of Christ in display. The wonder is that superlative awe, the effect that the miracle had on those that saw the miracle. And the sign is the spiritual significance. Now, in our good King James Version, we read the word miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and did manifest forth his glory. The word is very adequate. It was a miracle. But then there's the wonder and the sign associated with the miracle. Now, you remember in the Gospel by John, this chapter 11 of this Gospel, you remember that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees said to those around, and particularly to the Sanhedrin, What do we? But this man doeth many signs. And John goes on to say, And these things are written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. There's a double verb in that verse. Believing, believe, and believing. We must believe the facts in the mind. The accumulation of the facts regarding the deity and the godhood of our Lord Jesus. But that's not enough. There has to be that trust, that volitional act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the month of February, it was my privilege to be down in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. We saw 27 souls come to Christ. The elder brethren said it was the greatest work they had seen in 70 years on the island. One of the men who came to Christ was the Minister of Education. 66 years of age, I had the joy of pointing him to the Lord. A very distinguished gentleman, just looked like a typical British colonialist in his deportment and his demeanor. He taught theology in the school system. And students have told me that he would weep as he read of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. A tremendous mind, a great theologian. He had the facts in his mind. But it wasn't until the 10th of February this month, this year, that he actually got down on his knees and confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord. So it's essential that we gather the facts in our mind and then act in faith and believing he might have life through his name. So John said, and if the things that could be written were written, the world itself could not contain the books. But there is a selection, and these things, says John, are written, and this is the eightfold selection. The first miracle that John selects by the Holy Spirit is here in chapter 1, the marriage in Cana of Galilee. The second sign was done in the place where the first miracle took place, in Cana of Galilee, the healing of the nobleman's son. The third sign was by the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. The fourth and fifth signs are grouped together in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord Jesus walking upon the water. The sixth sign is found in chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. The seventh sign is in chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. And the eighth and final selection is in chapter 21, the draught of fishes. And the disciples are overwhelmed at the majesty of the Lord Jesus. Now, we want to discuss some of these signs with you, and I would like to bring alongside each sign one of the divine titles of the Lord Jesus. And after all, that was the purpose of John's writing. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. A person cannot be saved apart from believing in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So alongside this first sign, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, we will employ the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In the second sign, the healing of the nobleman's son, who came all the way from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee, we will use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee. In the third sign, in chapter 5, the healing of the blind man by the pool of Bethesda, you remember upon his recovery, the Lord said to him, go and sin no more. Alongside that sign, we'll use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The fourth and fifth sign found in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Surely there comes to your mind that great divine title, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And there these perplexed disciples going on the Sea of Gennesaret, everything seemed to be against them. And the Lord, he walked upon the waters. Peace be still. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. In chapter 9, the sixth sign, we have the man by the pool of Siloam, miraculously cured and healed by the Lord Jesus. Alongside that sign, we can use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Ruach. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There he was begging, blind, But now he meets the Saviour. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus, Jehovah Helion, the Lord the Sovereign. And in chapter 21, the eighth sign, the multitude of fishes, the miracle on the Sea of Gennesaret, Jehovah Helion. And in that chapter 21, Jehovah Eloheinu. So there is a selection, and they are eight in number. But there's a sequence to the miracles or signs. They run in chronological order. That's very evident, because we read this was the beginning of miracles or signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. When the nobleman's son was healed, we read those words, this is the second sign. So they are running in historical chronological order. That is the sequence. But then there's a significance. As I remark, in Acts 2:22, we have the miracle and the wonder and the sign and dots. Now we find in many scriptures these three areas of the Lord's ministry clearly revealed. For example, in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, you remember the four men had a friend who was a paralytic. And they brought their friend and they took him up to the roof and they lowered him down at the feet of Jesus. Now the Lord miraculously healed the man. That was the miracle. That was the supernatural power of Christ in display. And then there was the wonder. They say, we never saw it in this fashion before. Such was the effect of the work of Christ on the community. That was the wonder. But then there was the spiritual significance. The man picked up his bed and he began to walk. And the scripture says, when the Lord saw their faith, he healed the man. Now I believe it was the four men plus the man who was a paralytic. Their faith. Because obviously it takes faith to allow your friend to carry you onto the roof and lower you down at the feet of Jesus. The spiritual significance of that miracle was, we see the outward evidence of an inward work. The man had been cured physically and spiritually. And the outward evidence of the inward work was he was able to walk, something that he had not been able to do before. And so those that come to Christ, there ought to be the outward evidence of an inward work. You remember in Acts chapter 3, the man who was healed by the Lord Jesus, by the Sovereign Spirit, through the instrumentality of Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, said Peter, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man walked with his friends into the place of worship. Prior to his conversion, he was outside begging, seeking alms. But now he's born again, and he's walking with the servants of the Lord, and in fellowship with Christ. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his sweet will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. And he walked with his friends into the temple, the place of worship. Another occasion where we see the threefold ministry of Christ, the miracle, the wonder, and the sign. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, you remember, the disciples, the fishermen rather, had left their nets, or left their boats and were washing their nets. And the Lord Jesus, he selected Peter's boat as his pulpit. And he taught the people on the shoreline from the boat. The Lord then said to Peter, Peter, launch out into the deep. Feed us as Lord. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And Peter, that rugged fisherman, he lowered the net. And there was a great miracle wrought that day by the Savior. Such a multitude of fishes that the nets were filled to capacity. And they had to beckon their partners to assist them to drag these fish to the land. That was the miracle. The wonder was this. Peter fell at Jesus' knees, and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And the spiritual significance was this. The Lord says, Peter, from henceforth, you'll catch men for the glory of the Lord. So you see the selection, eight in number, how important it is that these are revealed to us by the Sovereign Spirit. And the sequence. And there is the significance. The supernatural power of Christ in display, the miracle, and that superlative awe, and the spiritual significance. Now there's a key word in many of these signs. And I suggest to you this morning that one of the key words, or a key word, in relation to the first sign, we might employ the word obedience. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. As we examine the word of God, we see the cancer of disobedience. This is in contradistinction. And you remember Adam. He was instrumental in bringing in that disobedience, listening to the voice of Satan, who wrought such a cataclysm in the heavens when he sought to usurp the throne of God. His initial sin was pride and disobedience. Satan said, I will ascend above the stars of the heavens. I will sit on the congregation of the north. I will be as God. God says, thou shalt not. Oh, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And he comes down to the planet earth, and he caused a great cataclysm, catastrophe, in the Garden of Eden. God had placed Adam and Eve on probation. You may freely eat, but that one tree. And they disobeyed God. And so Paul writes to the Romans and he says, by the disobedience of one man we became sinners. But through the obedience of the Lord Jesus, many have been constituted righteous. The first Adam was marked by disobedience. The last Adam was marked by obedience. A pilgrim through this lonely world, the blessed Savior passed. And more than all his life was he, a dying lamb at last. Faithful amidst unfaithfulness, amidst darkness only light, he did his Father's name confess, and in his will delight. The cancer of disobedience. It's eating at the very vitals of our society in this very day in which we live. No matter where we turn, we see disobedience. Disobedience in the home. Disobedience in the school systems and the colleges of men. Disobedience everywhere. And it's just like a cancer. And then I must remind you in my own soul about the calamity of disobedience. Men pay a price for disobeying and violating the word of God. Adam was placed in that beautiful paradise, enjoying cloudless communion with his benign creator, and suddenly there was a break, and Adam was cast out of that garden. He had forfeited his peace. He had forfeited his possession. And he forfeited his place. He paid a price. You think of Achan. There are many examples. You think of Achan, the man that coveted the goodly Babylonish garment and the wage of gold, contrary to what had been laid down by legislation. And he paid a price. Likewise, David. Pride entered into the heart of David. He saw his generals, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, and the large army. And he began to think, well, I'm very strong. And sad to say, he numbered the nation, in spite of the protest by Joab, the commander-in-chief. And David paid a price for his disobedience. It ought to have been the priestly men that numbered the nation, but here David was using military men, and he paid a price. Thousands perished because of the disobedience of David. But oh beloved, thank God you and I can be characterized by obedience. You remember Samuel said to Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And God's people ought to be an obedient people. This brings pleasure to the palate of Jehovah when we are obeying Him and His word. In this first sign there was embarrassment, but then we shall see encouragement. Then there was enlightenment. Employment. And thank God there was enrichment. What was the embarrassment? Here they were gathered at a wedding. And to the credit of this young couple, they had invited the Savior along. The embarrassment was, they have no one. And right throughout John's Gospel, we see embarrassment time and time again. In chapter 2, it's no wine. In chapter 4, it's no husband. In chapter 5, I have no man to help. In chapter 6, no bread. And we could go on and on. But the answer, the spiritual panacea to all our spiritual ailments, is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can come to our rescue, and embarrassment goes out the window. But without Him, there will always be embarrassment. They toil all night, experienced fishermen, all night, and they come in no fish. What an embarrassment that was for Peter and the 6 disciples who went with him. But the Lord is the answer. But here we have the encouragement. Whatsoever He says unto you, do it. My friends, what is the Lord saying to us today? Well, first of all, He demands conversion. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, the Lord demands that you get converted. We remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 2, He says, except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here is the greatest personality. Here is the God-man, and He is saying to you today, get converted. Time is running out. Those meetings I mentioned in the Bahamas, the final night, I spoke on the little verse in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. the Lord is at hand. A gentleman who had come in night after night, his face was red, and I knew that he was under conviction. And so I said to him, "Charles, I'm coming up to see you, as Peggy and I are leaving in the morning." I went up to his home, he received me warmly, and we sat down. I said, "Charles, if the Lord comes back tonight," I said, "your wife Alice will be gone, and your daughter Janice will be gone, I'll be gone, your friends will be gone, and you will be left behind." He rose off his chair. He threw himself flat on the carpet, prostrate on the ground, and he wailed, "Oh God, save my soul." He knew that this was a divine command to get converted. Down in the islands in the Bahamas, they all seem to have nicknames. And this brother Charles's nickname is Chicken. Upon his conversion, he said, "I've got to see my mom and dad." He picked up the phone and he called, but he couldn't speak. I answered, I said, "This is the preacher. We're coming down." And he hugged his mom and dad, over 90 years of age. And tears flowed profusely. We went down the street. The island is 2 miles by 1 mile, and about 1,400 of a population. And as we're passing down the street, he's hollering to all his friends, "I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king." We got down to the chapel, and outside at midnight, we were singing, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." At 6:30 in the morning, we had a prayer meeting. That's when you separate the men from the boys. 6:30 in the morning. I was in there first, and to my amazement, in came Charles Curry, nicknamed Chicken, with his Bible, and he sat down beside me. And then a number of the brethren, we got down on our knees, and this dear man prayed for his brother who wasn't saved, praying for his friends. That was an emotional Bible, or rather prayer meeting indeed. As we got off our knees, I said to the brethren, "I suggest to you that you change his name from Chicken to Eagle. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint." And a phone call from Brother Eric Van Ryan 3 weeks ago. He was down at Spanish Wells, and 19 of the 27 were baptized on the Lord's Day, including the Minister of Education, 66 years of age. The Lord says, "Except ye be converted." It's a change of direction. Men are born on the broad road that leads to destruction, and we must make a U-turn. At Calvary's intersection, if we are ever going to reach the land of faithless death. It's a change of condition. As far as God is concerned, man is born in sin. And the moment he accepts the Savior, he becomes a saint. And the Minister of Education, he prayed that day, and he finally prayed the second time. And he said, "Lord, a few moments ago I got down on my knees, a sinner." Then he quoted 1 John 3, "Behold, what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now he says, "Father, I thank thee, I am now a son of God." And nearer to God, nearer we cannot be. In the person of his Son, we are as near as he demands conversion. And thank God, conversion is not only a change of direction and a change of condition, but I can assure you, it's a change of destination. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl who's saved can say, "The torment and the fire, mine eye shall never see, And we have a spiritual anticipation that the moment the Savior says, rise up and come away, we'll leave this world forever for that happy summer land. He demands conversion. But he also demands capitulation. We are told in the Word of God that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. Not us, but Christ. And I think the greatest evidence of this is a public demonstration which the Lord demands. I'm referring now to baptism. The early disciples, they continued steadfastly, or rather they gladly received this word. They were baptized and were added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. It's a wonderful thing to capitulate, to give over, like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus turnpike. You remember, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, was the same Jesus of the New. And then we see the capitulation. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so it's wonderful to have a public demonstration of our faith in Christ by obeying his word and identifying ourselves with him in those waters. And just as he was cut off actually in death, we are cut off symbolically in those waters of baptism. Last year we were down at Park of the Palms, some of the friends were there, and I had the joy of baptizing an old man, 98 years of age. That must be a record. Mr. Warren Heights. In the water, I said to him, he's very deaf, I said, Brother Heiss, what do you think about the Lord Jesus? He looked at me as much as to say, what kind of a question is that to ask? And then in the water, he says, he is tops. He's a lovely little girl here today that came to me after that baptism, and she said, I would like to get saved. So I pointed her to the Lord Jesus, and then I baptized her. This year, back in Park of the Palm, capitulation. But he also demands commemoration. Not only conversion and capitulation, but commemoration. My beloved brother read this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, this too, in the remembrance of me. Wonderful to be converted. It's wonderful to be baptized. To declare publicly our allegiance, our love for Christ. Wonderful to remember our beloved Lord in his death till he comes again. The encouragement. In verse 6 we have the enlightenment. There were these water pots of stone. They were about 20 gallons approximately in size. And they were used in the oblations. They were ceremonial in the system of Judaism. And they were empty. Fit picture of the emptiness of religion. I was coming down the New York Thruway the other day from Toronto. The man passed me going like the wind. And on the bumper of his sticker, or rather the sticker on the bumper of his car, were written these words. Islam is the way. He missed it by 1,000 miles. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the disciples learned, Andrew and John and Peter and Nathaniel in chapter 1, that Judaism was an end to them, and so are all the religions. But there is one avenue of eternal blessing, and that is in this man, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was employment. Fill the water pots with water. The Lord will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. The disciples could never multiply the loaves and the fishes, but he said to them, gather up the fragments. So the Lord will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. And so we must be employed. We must be active in the things of the Lord. Finally, as my time is gone, there was enrichment. The Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. And in verse 10, thou hast kept the good wine until now. That's just like the Lord Jesus, the benevolent, beneficent God. And the still reserved for you and I, we've tasted of his wine. It was Samuel Rutherford who said, when I go into the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's wine. We've tasted of it day by day. But he has reserved the best wine until the last. And I believe that is when we shall be caught up and we shall awaken with his lightness. Some people think the supreme joy of heaven will be playing a harp, and we have got some strange ideas of heaven. To me, the crowning blessed experience will be when sin is gone forever. We shall awaken, conform body, soul, and spirit like unto our beloved Lord. To me, that will be the good wine that he will keep to the last. Beloved saints of God, it's better on before. If you're here this morning not saved, I appeal to you to come to Christ. He demands it, and be converted. Now, finally, the endorsement. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. He made all the difference at that marriage in Cana of Galilee. He'll make all the difference in your home life and in your business life. Dear brother, known to some here down in Florida, Brother Gilmore, he took my wife and I out to lunch some time ago. He said, I never had a nickel until I began to entertain the Lord's servant. What a blessing. Christ is the answer, and he is very rewarding in anything that we do for him. The Lord is there. May it be so for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee for this time spent together around this first sign in John's Gospel. We thank thee again for the words that were given to those around concerning our Savior. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. Help us, O Father, then, to be obedient. Part us with thy blessing. And again, remember us for good during the rest of this day and this week, as we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. And Brother Joe has a hymn.